But listen, I got to tell you about this. I had a senior adult message prepared for you this morning. I spent a couple weeks working on it, done some research about Zachariah and Elizabeth, about Moses and Aaron, about, let's see, who else was it? Some of those folks that's listed in the Bible there. I can't remember all of them. But anyway, it was a good message. It was good. I enjoyed preparing it. And about 10:19 last night, after we got home from the senior adult banquet, I was reading back over the message, notes and all, and I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be a good message for Sunday morning, for senior adult day at Lakeview. Well, that was at 10:19. At 10:20, God said, you're not going to do that message. You're just not going to give that message tomorrow morning. You hang on to that. I'll use that some other time through you. So this morning, would you turn to Exodus chapter 14, 13 to 14. That's the verses, chapters we're going to look at. And I have no doubt in my mind, in fact, it's already been confirmed here this morning, that this message is for a number of people. It's for you, but it's for specifically for a number of people here. We all go through difficult times in life. And this morning, I'm going to give you 5 points, 5 biblical principles I'm going to give you. You're going to have to write these down. But they're going to give you clear perspectives as to how to handle a tough situation, a difficult time in life, when you come head on with it. So turn with me, as I said, to Exodus chapter 14, first of all, and let's look at verses 26 through 29. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the chariot, upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But listen to this. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left hand. Can you imagine being there and witnessing that? I mean, can you imagine being there right when all of this is happening? There's some very important things that we can learn from this account. And I want us to do that this morning. I want us to learn these things. They're going to help you. Trust me, they're really going to help you. You know the story about the children of Israel and how they were held captive by Pharaoh. You remember the different plagues, the frogs, the flies, the hail that killed the livestock, and the locust. I think there were, 9, 10 different plagues all total. But then finally, Pharaoh agreed to let the children of Israel go. And Moses began to lead them. Now let's back up to Exodus chapter 13 for just a moment. Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18 says, then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Who led them? God led them. Who was up front? Moses. Moses was up front as their leader. He was the leader of the group, but God was leading and showing Moses where to go. And as we have just read and found out, it was not necessarily the quickest way to get to where they were going, but it was God's way. You know, sometimes we think, well, God, right there's where I want to go. Why are you sending me around this way? It's God's way. He has a purpose in it. And you see, right there is just a little nugget for you this morning out of this sermon already. God will always show you the way. All you have to do is simply step out in faith in the journey with God. And where did God lead them? He led them to the Red Sea. And here at the Red Sea is where I want us to really focus this morning, because it's here at the Red Sea with the children of Israel that we're going to learn five biblical principles that you can apply to your life when you come to a Red Sea. And trust me, you will come to a Red Sea. You probably have already come to many Red Seas in your life, especially the senior adults here. But it doesn't matter what age you are, you're going to come to a Red Sea. They'll come for sure. And these five biblical principles will increase your faith and encourage your heart and strengthen your walk with God in light of His presence, His promises, and His almighty power. The first biblical principle, just write this down. The first biblical principle I want to share with you this morning is this. Realize that God has a purpose in you being where you are at this particular time. Realize that God has a purpose in you being where you are at this particular time when you're facing that Red Sea. I've already read to you out of Exodus 13 where it said God led the people around by way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Now in Exodus 14, it gets a little more specific. Verses 1 and 2, it says, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel that they turn and camp at Thahareth between Madal and the sea opposite Beth-Sephon, and shall camp there before the sea. Do you see what happens here? God is leading these people, these children of Israel, who have been, they've been in captivity. They've been in captivity under Pharaoh. They're free now. They're on this journey to the promised land, but God is allowing them to get into a cul-de-sac type situation. You ever been in a cul-de-sac type situation? I mean, it's like you're backed up and there's no way out except the way you came in. Or at least that's the way it seems. They're at the Red Sea and they're surrounded by the wilderness on either side. And behind them, here comes Pharaoh and his Egyptian army with at least 600 chariots and hundreds of fighting men and men on horseback. Pharaoh has changed his mind about letting the people go, so he's pursuing them. I mean, he is coming after them. In fact, Pharaoh and his men, they've caught up with them as the children of Israel are camping that night right there where God had led them to the Red Sea. You think, why would God do that? God has a purpose in it. But in the meantime, it's kind of like mega worry time, you know, for the children of Israel. You've been there. It's hard not to worry when you don't have money to pay your bills, isn't it? It's hard not to worry when you're afraid to answer the phone, not because you think it's a telemarketer, but because you think it's a creditor to call in and you don't have the money to pay that bill he's calling about. It's hard not to worry when you've been diagnosed with cancer. It's hard not to worry when your job has been terminated. It's hard not to worry when your child is in trouble. It's hard not to worry when that car starts making that unusual sound that it's not normally making. Or maybe the refrigerator at home starts recycling on and off and on and off and on. You know that sound? Or maybe you walk into your house and it's warm on the outside and you walk on the inside and it's just as warm on the inside and you remember, well, I left the air conditioner on. What's going on with this thing? Or to put it just a little differently, how can you not worry when you're facing a Red Sea situation? Well, here's what you do. You remember that God has put you there. And you convert your worries into prayers and your fear into faith. The late Manly Beasley once said, God allows, God permits, but God also limits everything that happens in your life. Praise the Lord for that. That's good to know when you realize that you're facing that Red Sea situation that's before you. When you realize that God has a purpose and you being in that situation, you can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. There's no sea deeper than God's love. There's no army stronger than God's power. There's no force greater than God's throne. And there's no enemy that will ever overthrow God's work, either directly or indirectly, in your life. God has a plan. God doesn't make any mistakes. He brought you to this Red Sea situation for a purpose. You're there by His choice. You're there by His will. He intends to do something special in your life because He's brought you to this Red Sea. He'll keep you there in His love and His grace. And if you will behave as His child by trusting Him, you'll see some awesome, awesome things happen. God knows why He's put you there. You may not, but God knows. I'm in His care. I'm in His training as long as He desires me to be in this situation. So biblical principle number one, realize that God has a purpose in you being where you are at that particular time when you're facing that difficult time, that Red Sea. Biblical principle number two, when you're facing difficult times in your life, be more concerned for God's glory than for the solution to your situation. Be more concerned about God's glory than your situation, than the solution for your situation. Exodus 14, verses 3 and 4 says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then," now watch this, "'Then I,'" meaning God, "'I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord.' And they did so." Who changed Pharaoh's heart? God allowed Pharaoh to say, "Yep, guys, get out of here. Children, you can leave." But who changed Pharaoh's heart? God did. You mean God is creating this problem? God is creating a learning experience for the children of Israel. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to the point where Pharaoh said, I need to get this army together. We need to go after them. They're not leaving. They're gone, but we're going to get them back. Sometimes, you know, when we're in a dilemma, we find ourselves asking the wrong questions. Our natural instinct is to ask, how did I get into this mess? And then to ask, how can I get out of this mess? You see how quickly our mind shifts? It's not so much how did we get here, but it's how we're going to get out of here. And, you know, these are normal questions. The better approach is one that results in an entirely different way of looking at difficulties, one that puts our problems into a different context. One that should be asked is, okay, I'm in this situation. How is God going to be glorified? How is my life going to glorify God in this situation? It's just like turning on a light in a dark room. Listen, all of that dramatic evening, can you imagine that? How the glory of God sparkled in the moonlight as those water drops in the Red Sea just splashed around and did whatever God wanted them to do, and to the point where they parted. And not only that, but where they parted, it was dry ground. In John chapter 9, when the disciples met a blind man from birth, they asked, how did this man get into this situation? In other words, what happened? Who sinned? This man or his parents? That was the wrong question. Jesus, in effect, is saying to them, you're asking the wrong question. This man was born blind so that the power of God could be displayed in his life when God healed him from the blindness. Jesus then anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he told him to go wash and wash the mud away. And then when the man came back, guess what? He could see. He could see. The man was born blind, but not because of any sin of anyone, but so that God might be glorified in the healing. Another example is in John chapter 11. Mary and Martha had sent Jesus a message that their brother Lazarus was sick to the point of, right at the point of death. And the message was, Jesus, come quickly. Did Jesus stop what he was doing? No. He waited. He waited 3 or 4 more days, and then he came to Lazarus, and what happened? He raised Lazarus from the dead. It was to give God more glory by doing that than had he came and just, you know, healed Lazarus of sickness. He raised Lazarus from the dead. That's what happened. It gave God more glory. The Lord Jesus Christ has ways of turning difficulties into deliverance and turning problems into praise. Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." God is in the business of delivering his people his own way in his own time for his glory. So biblical principle number two is when you're facing difficult times in your life, be more concerned for God's glory than for your solution. The solution will come if you'll simply focus on giving God the glory. Biblical principle number three. When you're facing difficult times in your life, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Exodus chapter 14, verses 5 through 9 says, "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' So he made ready his chariot and took people with him. He also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, as I mentioned a while ago, the king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, and the people of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea." The Israelites knew who was after them. They knew it was Pharaoh and his army. But just consider for a moment the parallel between Pharaoh and his army and Satan. Pharaoh and Satan has one purpose in mind. Pharaoh wanted to destroy the children of Israel. What does Satan want to do? He wants to destroy the people of God. Satan doesn't surrender without a fight. He doesn't try to trap you into any type of difficulty. He attempts to entangle you in trouble. He wants to lure you into temptation. He wants to corner you, if you will, into an impossible situation where you just give up. You quit trusting God, you just give up. Listen, if you're in a tough situation right now or in the days ahead when you get into that tough situation, acknowledge Satan's activity to whatever degree he's involved, but don't be intimidated by him. Use every piece of God's armor to resist your enemy. James 4, verses 7 through 8 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The first part of that verse says, submit to God. A lot of people quote that verse that says, resist the devil and he will flee. No, that verse says, submit to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So when you're facing a difficult time in your life, acknowledge who the enemy is, but keep your eyes on God, because you can resist the enemy through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me just caution you about one thing. From time to time, I'll hear somebody say, "Well, Satan's just on me. I mean, Satan's just doing..." Wait a minute. Don't give credit to Satan for everything that's happening in your life. Sometimes God allows things to happen in your life. Sometimes God lets things happen to get your attention. Sometimes God lets things happen to encourage you. God lets things happen in your life sometimes to grow you, to test you. God never tempts you, but he sometimes tests you. But don't just say, "This is Satan's activity in my life." No. Everything that happens in your life is not because of Satan. Sometimes God will allow things to happen in your life to see if you trust him, to see if you'll lean on his word, to see if you'll apply his principles. Recognize who your enemy is, but keep your eyes on God. It may not necessarily be Satan all the time. It may be God trying to get your attention. Biblical principle number four. When you're facing difficult times in life, pray. Now, obviously, prayer is not the fourth thing we do. Prayer should be the first thing we do. I'm just taking them as the way the scripture is laid out here, the way things kind of unfold. But in Exodus 14, chapter 14, verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, Watch this. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. They prayed. When you face difficult times in your life, when you face circumstances like a Red Sea situation, you have a couple different options. And one of those options is you can pray. Now that's what's happening in this scripture. The Israelites are at the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army are closing in on them. They realize what's happening and the crisis they're facing, so they cry out to the Lord. They start praying. The urgency of the Israelites' prayer is obvious by the use of that verb, cried. They cried out to the Lord. I can't tell you how many times you can go and look in a commentary or a Bible study guide or something like that. You can see how many times the word cried is used in the Bible. It's used a lot of times. Phrases like cried out to the Lord, cried unto the Lord, or called unto the Lord is used in the Bible many, many times. And in fact, let me just kind of press the pause button right here for just a second. Next Sunday afternoon at 4:00, right here in this worship center, Lakeview Baptist Church is going to join with a neighboring church. This neighboring church is going through a Red Sea, a difficult time right now. I mean, they've got their back against the wall, so to speak. And Lakeview, out of Christian love, the staff and the deacons here, has invited this neighboring church to come. Their pastors, their staff, their deacons' wives, their entire congregation to come and gather right here at 4:00 next Sunday afternoon. And this church is going to wrap their arms around this neighboring church in Christian love. We're going to read scripture. We're going to pray with them. We're going to encourage them. You've been in a similar situation. As I mentioned several weeks ago, you've overcome it. You're an overcomer. So here's your opportunity in Christian love to embrace this church family that's going through a difficult time, and love them in the Lord, to pray for them. They're in a difficult situation. They're in a Red Sea situation right now. And next Sunday afternoon at 4:00, I want to urge you to come as we love this church. And then we're going to have some light refreshments and fellowship. We're not going to focus on their problems. We're going to focus on God. All right, can we just press that button and go? Okay. Kind of like a commercial right in the middle of a program, isn't it? But the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. There was a Christian song. I'm sure it's probably still being played on some of the more contemporary Christian radio stations. The song came out 4, 5, 6 years ago, perhaps, by a lady who is in a group called Plum. And this lady suffered from panic attacks. And she wrote a song dealing with her panic attacks. And the name of the song was Need You Now. Here's a couple of words from that song. How many times have you heard me cry out, God, please take this? How many times have you given me strength just to keep breathing? Lord, I need you. God, I need you now. I don't know if you've ever had a panic attack or not, but if you've ever had a panic attack, it's extremely hard to describe what you have gone through to someone else who's never had one before. And this lady wrote this song because she wanted to be a witness to other people to say it's okay. This is what you're supposed to do. You're to cry out to God. How many times have you had to cry out to the Lord when you were facing difficulties? How many times have you just said, God, I don't know what to do. God, take this. You know what? God is faithful. If you give it to him, he'll take it. Have you ever faced a crisis in life and God didn't take that situation from you? He made a way, though, didn't he? Even like a roadway in the desert, God comes through for us when we put our faith and trust in him. So realize that God has a purpose for where you are. Be more concerned about God's glory than for your solution. Acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Pray, and here's the last biblical principle. When you're facing difficult times in your life, stay calm, stay confident, and give God time to work. Now, if you go back and look at the first chapter of Genesis, God don't need a lot of time. I mean, look at what he did in 5-6 days. But God sometimes uses time to get you ready. He uses time to get other people ready. He uses time to adjust the circumstances. It's almost like he's just sitting up there in heaven and he's just moving pieces where he wants them to be, so everything just falls in line. Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today.'" Now, besides John 3:16 and 1 John 1:9 and a few other 100 verses, this right here coming up is one of my favorite verses. Watch this. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." God's going to wipe them away. God's going to take care of them. "The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." When God does something, he doesn't just do it halfway. He does it forever, doesn't he? He does it right. Verse 14 says, "The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Although the children of Israel had every reason to be afraid, there was an even greater reason for remaining calm and confident. And the reason was simply this: God was in control. God was in control. You know, I can't solve every problem. I can't heal every hurt. I can't even avoid every fear, but I can remain calm and confident when I keep my eyes on God. He's my refuge. He's my protector. He's my provider. He's my Lord. He's my God. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us." You know, we're facing a situation, whatever that situation is. We're facing it. We think that we know that how we want the outcome to be. But God knows a whole lot more than we do. He knows what the outcome's going to be. He knows how he's going to get us from point A to point B. We think we know, but sometimes we mess up. I mean, we just mess up big time. And in the meantime, God has all of this laid out for us if we'll simply trust him and follow him. He's able to do more than we're even able to ask. Can you get a hold of that? He's able to do more than our mind will enable us to ask. He wants us to pray and trust him, and he wants us to wait on him. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a good waiter. I get irritated when I get in traffic. Yeah, I've been behind some of y'all. Y'all get irritated too. You're the one in front of me blowing the horn, that person. Yeah. But God wants us, he wants us to trust him. And trusting God includes trusting his timing. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to wait on him. And he will bring us through those situations. Remember the children of Israel? They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. As I said a while ago, life usually doesn't follow our plans. But it follows God's plans because God knows what's going on. He's in control. Each of us here today will experience highs and lows as we travel through life. Each of us will experience difficulties. Each of us will experience Red Sea situations. Now, I don't know what your Red Sea situation is that you're at right now. I don't know what you've just come through. I don't know where you're headed. But I know this. God is able. God is able. All burdens will become blessings. All tears will be eventually lead to triumph. All sorrows will just break into singing. All pain will eventually become praise. Because we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. The children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. They were in a cul-de-sac situation. They were, God led them to the Red Sea. God was in control. He'd led them to where they were. God knew that they could just keep on going, but they didn't. What did they see? They saw a massive body of water. But what did God see? God saw the waters parting, the children of Israel walking across on dry land. Then when they got across, when the last child of Israel got across, God said, get to it. And the waters closed back up. And all of those Egyptians who were after them, no more. They're gone. God took care of it. You know, how many times have you been through a difficult situation and you've looked back and you thought, well, that wasn't so hard after all. God took care of it, didn't it? But what do we do in the meantime? We worry, and then we worry. We get all upset. We get all worked up about where we're at. We have to realize God has us where we're at for a purpose. And the ultimate purpose is that God might be glorified. And through those times that we are going through that Red Sea, God is growing us. God's the teacher. God is growing us in ways that we could not grow had he not allowed us to go through these difficult times in life. Should we welcome times like that? Yeah, but do we? No, we don't. Those times are tough, aren't they? I mean, they are really tough. But God has a purpose in them. He has a purpose in you being here today. He has a purpose in the message that was prepared for Senior Adult Day. God had a purpose in that message being changed last night at 10:20. I have no doubt in my mind that this message was for a number of people who are here today. I needed to hear it again. You needed to hear it. But will you apply it? We can apply it next week when we come at 4 o'clock to meet with this neighboring church. We can tell them, hey, this doesn't take God by surprise. God has put you in this situation to teach you A, B, C, whatever it is that God wants to teach. God has that right because he's God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know what you're going through. I've had several people tell me this morning about different prayer requests, and I appreciate that. I'm always honored to be able to join you in prayer. What a privilege that is. And as they were sharing some prayer requests with me, I'm thinking, God, I know why you changed that message. Because that person needs to hear this morning. I know why you changed that message, God, because this person, according to this prayer request, needs to hear this morning. This altar is open. You can come to Jesus this morning. No matter what your Red Sea is, he's there for you. He just wants you to come to him and trust him. Father, thank you for the deliverance of the children of Israel. God, I'm sure that they didn't understand at the time when you had them right there before the Red Sea and you had Pharaoh coming after them. God, they didn't have a clue what was going to happen. They probably thought death was coming. God, you had other plans. You had a plan, and you worked that plan in perfect unity, in perfect situations there. God, you have a plan for whatever it is that we're dealing with right now. You have a plan for the next problem that we're going to be facing sometime next week or the next month. God, you've saved us. You're our Heavenly Father. You love us. You care about us. And you want us to cry out to you. God, may you teach us what you want us to learn through this message today so that we can apply it to our life when we face a Red Sea. Thank you, Father. The altar is open. Would you stand? Would you be obedient to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life today? Shane, would you sing?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Thank you for being here this morning. Thanks and a great appreciation to all of our senior adults here. Let me tell you, if you find a pastor who doesn't know the value of senior adults within a congregation, you better get away from that place in a hurry. Senior adults are important, but so are the rest of us, because God has added us to the congregation. God has added everyone who's here to this congregation. So we're all important. We all have a place. We all have a part. We just need to be obedient and fulfilling that place and that part, don't we? Thank you again for being here today. Seriously, don't forget about next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. We're going to be joining with this neighboring church. They're going through a difficult time, and we just want to embrace them and encourage them through prayer and scripture, and then spend some time just encouraging them as a group of believers. Awesome opportunity. You've been there. They're there right now. And they need your encouragement, your love, and your prayers. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the biblical principles that we can gain from reading and studying your words. And then, Lord, to apply those principles to our life when we face difficulties in life. Father, thank you for each one here today. Thank you for your son, Jesus, most of all, who died for my sins. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.